Father, we are thankful this morning we can come to your word together. We are thankful that your spirit is here to illumine our hearts and illumine our minds to the meaning of your word. So we pray this morning that it would be clear to us and help us to be obedient to it by your spirit's power as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 10 years ago today is definitely a day that we will never forget. Our country was under attack. The invincibility of our homeland was shown to be untrue, and there were thousands of deaths that could testify to that. I remember being in my freshman orientation class at college. Yes, I am that young. And as I watched the news and as I spoke to loved ones that day, if there was one word that could describe the mood that people were in, I think it would be the word anxious. Sure, there were some who were already feeling angry, some who were still in a state of shock, some who already wanted to seek revenge. But I know that at least from my vantage point and from what I saw and even what I experienced in my own heart, there was a lot of anxiousness. My worry, as selfish as this may sound, was that America might go to war and that it might be such a large war that there would have to be a draft. And me being an 18-year-old, relatively healthy guy, I would soon find myself in some foreign soil in battle. And it wasn't the fighting that I was anxious about. It wasn't the boot camp that I was anxious about. It wasn't the thought of dying that I was worried about. It was rather that I was going to have to put my life on hold. My career, my family, my plans, stuff like that. And it wasn't until a few months later that the Lord brought me to a point where I was ready to submit to whatever he had for me, including fighting on a battlefield if that's where he would put me. And little did I know, but around 3 or 4 months later, I would be drafted. It was actually into the ministry, not the army, as it were. And the Lord called me to pursue pastoral ministry. And I can't help but wonder how much the events of 9/11 were used by God in my life to pull me to that. But I'm sure that it wasn't only my son that felt anxious that day. As I said, that seemed to be the mood in our country. In fact, that's what the terrorists wanted. They wanted to put America in a state of anxiousness. You remember those thoughts? Were there going to be more planes? What other cities would they be likely to hit? Would life ever be the same? Remember those thoughts? We all looked into the future and imagined what a frightening future we as Americans had. In his recently released book entitled Running Scared, Ed Welch describes those who are anxious as false prophets. They look into the future and they predict all sorts of misfortune. And when you think about it, worrying is a form of false prophecy. In some fashion or another, all of us have been false prophets because all of us have been anxious about something. We peer into our crystal ball and foresee calamity and danger ahead in our lives. And anxiety plagues our society like nothing else. We see commercials and advertisements and magazines all the time that tout the latest drug that's supposed to help us deal with our anxiety. A corny song with a Jamaican beat became a great hit with a simple chorus of "Don't Worry, Be Happy" in an anthem against anxiousness. A lion, a warthog, and a meerkat are famous for singing Hakuna Matata, which is apparently a wonderful phrase that means no worries for the rest of your days. Even Charlie Brown had a solution to the problem of anxiety. He said, "I have a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time." That's going to work. Well, those are amusing answers to the problem of anxiousness. We can all attest that on 9/11, those weren't going to cut it. In fact, the Bible has another answer. In our text today, Jesus addresses the topic of anxiety. And let's be clear up front. In the Bible, anxiety is not a personality flaw. It's not a reality of life. For the Christian, anxiety is sin. Anxiousness is sin. There's no way getting around it. Why is that? Well, in our text today, Jesus gives us four reasons why anxiety is sin. So let's get into our text. And before we get to our first point, I want to draw our attention to something in the text that is critically important for our discussion this morning. You remember that the scene going on here is Jesus has hundreds, perhaps thousands of people around him, and he's teaching them. But look at what Luke says in the very beginning of verse 22. Luke writes, and he said to his disciples. In other words, the teaching that Jesus is just about to impart was exclusively for his disciples, for those that follow him, for believers. And why is that? Well, it's because if you're not a believer, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have every right in the world to be anxious. If you're an unbeliever and you peer into the crystal ball of Scripture, you certainly do have a reason to worry. You have doom coming for you. You have wrath coming for you. You have God Himself coming for you, who will hold you accountable for your sin. So while Jesus can tell his followers to not be anxious, the message is a very different message for those that are outside of Christ. I mean, think about it for a second. Inherent to the spread of the gospel is a message of anxiety. Back in Luke 3:6, John the Baptist asked the crowds before him, "Who warned you of the wrath to come?" Colossians 3:6 likewise warns that because of sin, the wrath of God is coming. And as we discussed before, built into the good news of Jesus is the warning of the bad news. God's wrath is coming for you. Therefore, it's really only logical for those who have not believed in the good news of Jesus to live a life of anxiousness. They should be anxious. You should be worried if you're not a believer. And when we share the gospel with others, it should be coupled with a plea to be worried about your faith, to be worried about your fate. But for the believer, for the disciple of Jesus, there is an entirely different perspective. It's completely changed. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says that Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. In other words, when Christians peer into the crystal ball of Scripture, there is absolutely no need to be anxious. We have an incredible hope awaiting us, one that the author of Hebrews calls an anchor of the soul, one that is sure and that cannot be taken away. We are safely hidden in Christ, and nothing and nobody can take us from His hand. Therefore, we have no logical reason to be anxious about anything. So why is anxiousness a sin then? Well, let's look at our first reason. The first reason anxiousness is a sin is because it leads to wrong priorities. Anxiousness leads to wrong priorities. Back in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." Notice that Luke makes sure that we understand that this admonition is connected with the previous section by using the word therefore. And what he is basically saying is that last week we saw the topic of coveting and of greed, and how Jesus is saying that a life of coveting leads to anxiety. A life of greed leads to anxiousness. But Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. So basically, Jesus is saying, don't worry about the basics of life. Don't worry about the food or the water or the clothing. Why? Why are we not to worry? Verse 23, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. In other words, believe it or not, there are more important matters to attend to. You have wrong priorities. You have wrong urgencies if you are anxious about those things. Think about what Jesus is saying here for a minute. He is saying that there are more important things than your next meal or than that sale at the store. The purpose of life is not to be fussing over our food or over our clothing. That's not what God created us for. He didn't put us on this earth so that we could be worrywarts, concerned about our needs. The purpose of life is His glory. That's why we exist, is to bring Him glory. And let's get real practical. Maybe you and I need to spend more time talking and praying with that person here this morning that needs it, instead of worrying about rushing off so we can eat brunch or get home in time for the game. Or maybe that unsaved neighbor of yours needs to hear the gospel more than you need to finish that book. Or maybe that kid wandering down the street needs some attention from a godly person more than you need to be fixing that car or that shower or whatever it is. You see, what Jesus is talking about here is our priorities. It comes right out of the message from last week. The rich fool who was so worried about his own security and comfort that he wasted his life amassing a bank account that he couldn't bring to heaven. That man had wrong priorities. And here in our text, Jesus takes it even further, saying that anxiety is what causes that. Worrying is what causes a wasted life. We're so fussy about ourselves that we tend to become blind to the needs of others around us. And more importantly, we're so fussy about ourselves that we tend to become blind to opportunities to advance the kingdom of God. Anxiousness blinds us to what the Lord would have us do. And Jesus is saying that this is incredibly illogical to worry about your food and your clothing. Why? Well, let's look at our next point. We've seen that anxiousness leads to wrong priorities, and now we turn to how anxiousness leads to wrong doubts. Anxiousness leads to wrong doubts. Jesus points to creation here as an example for us. Verse 24. "Consider the ravens," he says. "They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Not only was a raven a mere bird, but in the Jewish mind, it was actually one of the lowest birds. According to Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, the raven was considered an unclean animal. So if being a bird wasn't bad enough, this is one of the lowest of the birds that you could be. And Jesus' point is that God makes sure that they are fed the food that they need. Why would you not trust that God would give you what you need? Then he said, verse 25, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Literally, it reads, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to his span of life?" Cubit's about 18 inches long or so. So what Jesus is saying here is that on the timeline of your life, which is miles and miles and miles long, how many of you can add a foot and a half a time? How many of you can take one more breath than you were supposed to take? How many of you can take one more step than you were supposed to take? The answer is none of us. We can't do that. We don't have that kind of power. So he says in verse 26, "If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about rest?" Now that may seem like a huge thing to us, to be able to take one more breath or one more step than was ordained for us to take. But to God, that's nothing. That's simple. That's why the Bible makes it clear that even with his own life, Jesus was the one that laid it down. No one could take it from him. No one could touch him without his permission. John 10:17 says, "I laid down my life that I may take it up again." Jesus was able to defeat death because he was God. Us? We can't even prolong our lives a foot and a half. We can't even prolong our lives a few more seconds than we're supposed to. When it's our time, it's our time, and there's nothing we can do about it. Which means that our lives are completely in the hands of God. He's the one that are doing these things, and he's the one that takes care of our needs. So Jesus is saying, if our lives are in the hand of God, why are we anxious? Why are we worried about things like food? Why are we worried about our provisions? Do we not trust God's providence? Do we not trust His sovereignty in our lives? Jesus then gives another example from creation, verse 27. He says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Solomon was quite possibly the richest man in history. He had access to the finest materials. He had the finest designers. He had the finest embroiderers. He had the finest of anything and everything. And yet, in all of his glory, in all of his splendor, he doesn't even begin to compare to a little lily. And oh, how much work went into those garments for King Solomon. And the lilies don't even have to lift a petal or a hand to look as beautiful as they do. And then comes the comparison, verse 28. "But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith?" In those days, grass and flowers and such were used for fuel in ovens because sometimes wood would be scarce. And those flowers that were so beautiful are haphazardly thrown into an oven to be consumed by the flames. So the correlation for us would be to take those beautiful garments that Solomon had made and to just toss them into a fire. What we're supposed to think here is that those beautiful flowers are so beautiful, and yet the crown of God's creation is mankind. We are created in God's image. How much more valuable are we than flowers to God? And then the kicker is at the end of verse 28 there. Jesus says, "O you of little faith." That's what it's all about. It's about our faith. It's about our trust. Really, it's about our doubts. We look at our needs, the food that we need to eat, the water to drink, clothes to wear, and our natural thought is, well, I need to take care of that stuff. I need to be able to find that stuff. But noting that we need that stuff and being anxious about that stuff are two very different things. Jesus is not saying here that all we should do is sit down and pray until food magically appears before us or clothing magically pops up. That's not how God provides for us. 1 Timothy 5:8 clearly warns us, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." We're not supposed to be idle when it comes to our provisions. Here's a similar one, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." That's pretty clear right there. It's not about praying, some magical food will pop up. What Jesus is saying here is that it's one thing to pray, "Father, give us this day our daily bread," and then go out and work for it. And it's another thing to wake up in the morning so worried and so consumed about your day bread that you just go and work for it without first asking the Lord to provide it. That reveals a lack of faith that the Lord won't meet your needs. It reveals doubts. I mean, if my children woke up in the morning, sincerely anxious and worried about the food that day and clothing that day, I, as their father, would be offended. Don't they know that I love them? Don't they know that I care for them? The analogy would be, I mean, I had the oil change in my car this past week, and that cost me some money. I spent time doing that. Don't they know that they're more important to me than my car? I want them to be able to laugh and have fun. I want them to grow and to learn. I want them to enjoy the life that God has given to them. And I want them to live lives that glorify God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. God wants us to enjoy the life He has given to us. And He wants us to use our lives to glorify Him. So the options are, we can either waste our lives investing it in anxiety and worry, or we can have fruitful lives for God's glory when we invest it in faith in Him and trust in Him. You see, the opposite of anxiousness is faith. And it pleases the Father to give us what we need so that we can live a life of faith in Him. Now, before we go any further, I've had many, many conversations with people regarding worry and anxiety, where we get to the point in our conversation where we understand that the cure for anxiety is faith in God. But so often in that point of the conversation, I hear the words, "I know I'm supposed to have faith in God, but it's just so hard." And I've been there too. I've said those words. And the Bible's answer to that claim is that, no, it's not. It's not hard to have faith in God. It is the only logical conclusion to come to when faced with worries. Faith in God is more important than meeting that house payment. Faith in God is more important than that upcoming surgery. Faith in God means to trust in His sovereignty over your life and that He loves you. I'll say that again. Faith in God means to trust in His sovereignty over your life and that He loves you. And it's a hard truth. But if you are a faithful believer, trying to be faithful to God, and you can't miss that house payment, you can't make that house payment, guess what the Lord's will was? If you're a faithful believer and you go into surgery and it all goes wrong, guess what the Lord's will was? He is sovereign. Listen, for us Christians, it should not be difficult to trust God. According to the Bible, I'm from experience that it is, but according to the Bible, it should not be difficult. Let's look at a few facts about God. First, God is the Creator, and He is sovereign over His creation, which means nothing is out of His control, nothing surprises Him, nothing is stronger than Him, nothing is too far from Him. He made everything, and He is actively involved ruling over everything. And second, you, Christian, are the most valuable part of His creation. God already paid the ultimate price for you. He sent His Son to die for you. He can't pay a higher price than that. Why would He not be intimately involved in your life if He was willing to pay that price for you? He loves you, so why would you be out of His care? Why would you be out of His sovereign hand? And then thirdly, God has a perfect track record. Not once has God ever been unfaithful. He is unchanging. He has never failed in any of His promises. Never has He done anything contradictory to His character. Never. And He never will. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And He who calls you is faithful. There's no such thing as a blind faith or a weak faith, because God has given us only reason after reason after reason after reason to trust Him, to have faith in Him. But then on the topic of worry, there's another common excuse that I often hear from people when they try to explain their anxiety. They say something like, "I know I'm supposed to have faith in God, but I love my brother so much. I'm so concerned for my mom or my dad, or I care so deeply for that friend." And from the outside, a statement like that appears to be an act of love, saying, "I love you so much, I'm going to lose sleep over you." But on the inside, when you get to the heart of the matter, that's just another form of anxiety. That's just another form of worry. Do you trust God to be bigger than the circumstances that your loved one is in? Or do you think that they're out of God's control? Or do you choose to have doubts? Friends, we have every reason to trust God, to have absolute confidence and faith in Him. Anxiousness is not only a sin, but it's entirely illogical. All right, let's move on to our third point. We've seen that anxiousness leads to wrong priorities and to wrong doubts, and now we see that anxiousness leads to wrong appearances. Wrong appearances. Verses 29 and 30. Jesus says, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. So when we worry, when we are anxious, we don't look like believers. We look like all the nations of the world. We look like unbelievers. You know, a picture that comes into my mind is the countless Christians that have been martyred for their faith. There's an ancient church father named Ignatius who was killed for his faith in the Colosseum in Rome around 115 AD or so. And he had to travel for weeks to get to his destination in Rome where he would be killed for his faith. And along the way, he was encouraging the believers. And one of the ways that he was encouraging people was by sending out letters. And he sent a letter to the church in Rome telling them not to do anything rash. Don't try to rescue him. Don't try to get involved. Just let him meet his death. And listen to a part of what he wrote. This is a man who, if he ever had a reason to worry, this is a reason to worry. He says, "Bring on the fire. Bring on the cross. Bring on the hordes of wild animals. Let them wrench my bones out of socket and mangle my limbs and grind up my whole body. Bring on all the hideous tortures from the devil. Just let me get to Jesus Christ. Nothing on this wide earth matters to me anymore. The kingdoms of this world are entirely meaningless. I'm at the point where I would rather die for Jesus Christ than rule over the whole earth. He alone is the one I seek, the one who died for us. It is Jesus that I long for, the one who for our sake rose again from the dead." I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a very anxious man to me. This is the picture of somebody who had faith. This is what a believer is supposed to look like. When we are anxious and when we worry, we stop looking like people of faith and we start looking like unbelievers. So what Jesus is saying in our text here is that anxiousness destroys our witness. We lose credibility. We look like hypocrites. We so often cite the passage out of 1 Peter 3 that says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for hope that is in you." We say that verse all the time, talking about how we need to be witnesses for faith. And we seem to think that if we had average Joe Christian stand over here and average Joe pagan stand over here, that we would be able to tell which one is which because the Christian would be more hopeful. He'd be more optimistic. He'd be a nicer person. And that's partially true, but when you look at the context of 1 Peter, it becomes apparent that average Joe Christian's hope is so noticeable because of the reality of persecution, that he still has hope in the light of persecution. Think about it for a second. I had to be prepared that I might have to change the message this morning because our country very well could have been under attack again this morning. I know it would have been different if it was 10 years ago I had to give this message. Just imagine with me, someone came into this room right now with a gun, ready to kill you for your faith. Would you be standing with hope or would you be anxious? And I can't even answer that question for myself until the heat of the moment. I mean, I pray to the Lord that I would stand firm in hope. But who am I to say, yeah, that's what I'm going to do? But when we are anxious about anything, whether it be our lives or just get home in time to watch the football game this afternoon, we look like unbelievers. We destroy our witness. So anxiousness leads to wrong appearances. And if you are a Christian, look like one. Why are we free from anxiousness? Well, it's simple. The end of verse 30. It says that your Father knows that you need them. He knows what you need. And what an intimate word. It doesn't say that the great deity of everything knows what you need or the supreme being of the universe knows what you need. It says your Father knows that you need them. And look what it says in verse 31. Jesus says, "Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do kingdom work. Make spreading the gospel more important than anything else in your life, and God will take care of the rest. Trust him to care for you as only a perfect father could care for you. Well, there's one more reason why anxiousness is sin, and that's because anxiousness leads to wrong investments. Anxiousness leads to wrong investments. Jesus comes full circle to the verses we looked at last week, and he continues in this theme of intimacy in verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, you already have the kingdom. What more could you want? What more could you need? And then comes the application in verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Uh-oh. Is Jesus saying here that it's wrong for us to have any possessions? Should we sell all of our stuff and just give it all away? Well, look down again. You're going to be hard-pressed to find the word all in verse 33 there. He doesn't say sell all your possessions. Jesus is saying, don't cling to those things that drive you towards anxiousness. That's what leads us to a life of worry. As believers, unlike the rich fool in last week's text, we have a treasure that is in heaven. We have money bags or purses or wallets or what have you that will never wear out. Never going to have a hole in the bottom leaking on the ground. We have a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. The point Jesus is making is that we should be so unattached to our stuff in this world that it wouldn't matter to us if we just got rid of it or if we lost it. It's not about giving everything you own away, but it's about being generous with everything that God has given to you. It's about holding on to everything with an open hand instead of a closed hand. After all, it's all a gift from God in the first place, isn't it? The logic is that if God has so freely given to us, we should be able to so freely give of ourselves. Listen, you want to live an anxiety-free life? Then liberate yourself from your stuff. Think of yourself as a caretaker as opposed to an owner, and be free of them. Why? Because of verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that heart should be a heart of trust in God, a heart of faith in God. The logic is, if your heart is invested in your treasures, then you have more faith in your worldly treasures than you do in God. If your heart is a heart that is invested in your riches, then you trust your riches more than you trust God. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what the logic is. Well, in a moment, we're not going to be singing a song that has Hakuna Matata or Don't Worry, Be Happy in it, because that's not the source of anxiousnesslessness. We'll make up a word here. It was Charles Spurgeon who credited for saying, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. Anxiousness is a sin. And it's a sin because it's a waste of your time. It's a sin because it's a waste of your resources. It's a waste of your life that God has given to you. And ultimately, it's a life of unbelief. Christian, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And as Peter said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. He cares for us. Let's go to him now and cast our cares on him in prayer.